Gracious Lord, we do pray now that as we plunge into this book of Proverbs, that we would go with your guide, who is the Holy Spirit, that we might be interested, thrilled by what we hear, that our minds would not be dulled, but we would be those who seek to learn. And Lord, we pray, whether we've been Christians a long time or a short time, that we would add to our learning and our knowledge of you. Amen. When I was working as a pastor on Harold Hill, one of the things we used to do was go around people knocking on doors, and we used to have a little question card. And on this card were, of course, questions, and it would be all kinds of questions about which should appeal to people. I suppose there were about four or five. It would ask them about sort of their, you know, what their aim in life, you know, what's the state of the world, were they bothered by it, this stuff and that. And interesting enough, when we used to give it to people and say, have you ever thought about any of those questions, a lot of people would say no. Now, initially, I thought they were just being awkward. But actually, for a lot of people in today's world, it's very, very seldom they sit back and actually think about where life's going. And perhaps one of the things about the early days of this pandemic, well, you saw that people were actually taking time to think about what was happening. You know, the hits on church websites went up, the downloads of sermons was high. But gradually, as it's gone on, that's sort of filtered down. I saw the other day that Boris Johnson used his phrase that he heard, we must all bow before nature. There was a very interesting article in the English Churchman which was looking at a tract that J.C. Ryle, the Bishop of Liverpool, wrote when there was a cattle disease in the 1800s. And he pointed to the phrase used in Exodus, "This is the finger of God." And yet, you know, we secularise things today. But even if people are busy, we often found after we got used to this approach and realised that people weren't just putting us off, they were genuinely busy and hadn't thought. Now, once you started to speak to them, concerns did come out. And most people's concern was, I'm trying to do my best. I'm looking for the best way, whether it be for me or my family, to navigate life. How do I get through life? Now, that can be different things for different people. It could be, how do I get on in my job? How do I have enough money to put the kids through college? Or, you know, how am I going to have enough money for my retirement when I get there? There can be all kinds of concerns. How do I rein in my wayward children? Stuff like that, all kinds of things. And these things slowly, as we started to gently probe, started to come out. People are concerned, aren't they? They actually are very concerned about getting wisdom. Some years ago, back round about the turn of the 18th to 19th, the 20th century, as it became, the 1900s, a book was written, a story called The Getting of Wisdom, which quotes from Proverbs about how wisdom is to be attained, so get wisdom. And it's an interesting story. It's the story of Laura, who is a vibrant poor girl, who is sent to a very well-to-do boarding school. Most of the pupils are way better off than she is. And being a vibrant and outgoing girl, she's very free with her background, and she suffers for it. As I said, most of the other girls are well-to-do, and when they find out that her mother, you know, works for a living because the family is poor, it invites ridicule. And slowly, she starts to think that the way to advance is to take on this personality, to score against other people, to put other people down. But rather interestingly, right at the end of the book, when she leaves the school for the first time, there's a passage where she starts to walk and then she starts to run, and you're left with a distinct impression that she's leaving that behind. She's found a better way. The getting of wisdom isn't in putting people down. It's not about making yourself feel better than other people. And perhaps she's starting to regain something that we saw of this vibrant and, you know, interesting and rather interesting and lovely young lady we encountered at the start of the book. Proverbs is about finding a better way, finding the best way to navigate life. And this is the key thing that we see in these passages we'll be looking at in Proverbs chapters 1 to 9. They are very much the bedrock of the rest of the book. Preaching Proverbs is never an easy thing. If you actually look at the construction of the book once you get past the first 9 chapters, there's a lot of information there, but it's not always, there's not often a sort of constant narrative theme. We did some Bible studies way back on Proverbs, way back when I was first here. And it's a lot of fun. But one of the things you do find is most of the themes are set out in this actual opening chapters. And so we'll be looking at these chapters. We'll be perhaps sometimes looking at things further ahead, or, you know, finding other bits about it. But we'll be looking at these chapters. And in these chapters, obviously, we have the prologue, these first 7 verses, which is very important because it gives us some necessary information. And the first thing is we find out that these are the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And we start to think, well, what do we know about Solomon? What's his qualifications to teach us anything about wisdom? Well, Solomon reigned from about, we reckon it's about 966 to 926 BC. The dates always go sort of backwards that way as we come up to the present time, present age. And his qualifications are quite extensive when it comes to actual teaching. We only have to look in the book of 1 Kings, and we find out that he is well qualified. So if we turn, I'm just going to read a couple of examples from 1 Kings. So 1 Kings chapter 3, we read in 6 to 15 that Solomon asks the Lord for wisdom. And that is granted to him. Verse 11 of that passage. So God said to him, "Since you have not asked me, you have asked me for this, and not for long life, wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but discernment and in administrating justice, I will do what you have asked, and I will give you a wise and discerning heart." And then basically adds everything else in as well. So that's the first thing we know about Solomon. But it goes into more detail about Solomon. This is quite an interesting passage in 1 Kings 4, 29 through to 34. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand of the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East, and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than any man, including Ethan the Ezrahite, wiser than Hermon, Cholon, and Dara, the sons of Malo, and his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He described plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to hyssop that grows out the walls. He taught about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by the kings of the world who heard of his wisdom. we've got a big picture there, haven't we? This guy knows a lot. He's got a knowing and doing of a lot of stuff, hasn't he? So it's worth listening to. That's the first thing. But what is a proverb? Now, we encounter this more in the book, more much later in the book. But basically, it's a short saying. It can often use what's called parallelisms. It can start with something and contrast it with something else. That's often the polar opposite. And sometimes it can use humour to do that. I'm going to give you one example which I picked at random the other day. Chapter 17 of Proverbs, verse 1. A dry crust with peace and quiet. Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Now, that's a good example, isn't it? Better to be sort of not so well off, but have a peaceable life, than to have plenty and to never have any peace. It's done in a humorous way, and it's done in a way that makes the point very clearly, the two contrasting each other. Let's also remember what proverbs are not. They are generalizations. Now, there's a very useful way of understanding this. Let me give you what we call modern proverb, which gives us an example of this. A generalization. If I said many hands make light work, you'd say yes. If I also said too many cooks spoil the broth, you'd also know what I'm saying. So can you see the generalization there? They are not things necessarily always that nail down something 100%. But in the context of what we'd be reading in Proverbs, they are often saying, do this, and generally this is what happens. This is the ideal, if you like. Proverbs is not averse. We'll see that as we go through chapter 1, to the fact that there is trouble or there's evil in the world and it affects people. It's not quite black and white, but we have to remember there are generalizations. So a bit of background, yes, I know that's taken a bit of time, but it is actually quite important if we are to understand what we're looking at here. So that gives us sort of the background to what we've got and what we'll be looking at. So what do we got here in this prologue? We've got this wise guy, Solomon, and he's going to tell us about what he's going to be doing in his book. So let's listen up. And the first thing is Solomon is writing this because he wants to help us and show us what we need for life. Verse 2, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight. First thing, this is about the getting of knowledge. This is about learning. And this is about learning stuff that will be good because it will be disciplined. It will give us a good framework for life. Rather interestingly, in verse 3, it says, for acquiring discipline and a prudent life. ESV translates that, to receive instruction in wise dealing. Now, they do say the same thing, but I do like that phrase. For receiving instruction in wise dealing. So in other words, it's about knowledge that takes you through a moral framework and a good framework that keeps you free from error. Rather interestingly, that word wise, which is used particularly in the ESV there. In Hebrew, it means to be like a skilled workman. And actually, it's used in relation to the artisans who worked on Solomon's temple. So this is sort of acquiring knowledge which is concise. Solomon's temple was very beautiful, which is beautiful, which is wholesome. And as I said, it's a moral framework for making good choices. end of verse 3, doing what is right and just. Prudence is mentioned, and is added in verse 4, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. The word simple used in Proverbs is generally used, not as we would understand simple, people without learning. It is generally used for those who lack moral guidance. So again, it's about this framework, this moral framework. It's about acquiring knowledge if you're young. We're going to see that much of what we're going to be looking at in chapters 1 to 9, it takes place in a family setting. The phrase, my son. It's the father talking. Not always the father, interestingly enough. I've done a lot of work on these chapters and spent some time really getting to grips with this. And it's a really interesting question, sort of quite how the picture is being built up of work in the family. It's not just the father speaking. We actually get to wisdom, and when wisdom speaks, it's in the feminine, which is interesting. We encounter two very interesting characters later in the book. A Lady Wisdom, that's a name, she's not actually referred to as Lady Wisdom, but it's a name theologians have given her, and Dame Folly. And we see the contrast between these two and what they offer. So, it's about learning. It's something for the simple. It's something for the young. They will benefit greatly for it. It's giving a young person a guide through life. Rather interestingly, when we get to let wise listen and add to their learning and get the discerning get guidance, let the discerning get guidance in verse 5. That is very much the Hebrew word. There's a Hebrew phrase in there. It's about steering a ship. It's about making sure you steer the right way. You don't go on the rocks. You don't go into trouble. It's that kind of picture that's given. And it will lead to a higher level of understanding. It's interesting because you see in 5 it said, let the wise listen and add to their learning. And again it says in verse 6, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. Now, interesting enough, it doesn't say the wise have got everything and, you know, that's it and they're set up for life. They can actually learn more. They're included. Everyone is included. There's something for everyone here. Some years ago, I was sharing a room at college when I was there for the welcome week, and I had a chap who was training in situ as a pastor in his church, and I don't know what I'd been doing. I think I'd probably been out for a walk, and I came back and I met him, and we went down to get a cup of coffee for the kitchen. I said, "Well, what have you been doing this afternoon?" He said, went out for a walk and we ended up back at, you know, Tom Holland's house. He's one of the lecturers. And, you know, discussion. So how'd it go? Oh, it was Tom Holland, his MT students. I just felt completely out of my league. Now, the point that we're seeing in this is that, as I said, everyone is involved. The simple can come and learn. The morally defective can learn and learn moral guidance. The wise haven't got it all sussed and all sort of sewn up. They can learn and continue to learn. The point is this. Solomon's saying everyone's invited to the party. No one needs to feel out their depth. So that's the first thing we've got. We've got instruction for attaining wisdom. And then secondly, we've got instruction in the way of wisdom, which is really just summed up in one verse. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. And actually, that's a really great example of what I said, the parallelism that we see there. The contrast, the opposite. Wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Fools don't go for the fool of the Lord, fear of the Lord, they ignore it. The fear of the Lord is seen as the beginning of wisdom. And that's interesting because if we think back to a previous book, previous wisdom book, Job, we've had a lot about God's wisdom in chapter 28. Chapter 28 of Job, and in verse 12 it says, "But where can wisdom be found, and where does understanding dwell?" And the point is, it says it at that point because actually in the book of Job, we've had a lot of chat and a lot of to and forth between Job and his friends. And Job and his friends keep saying, "We say this." And it doesn't mean just Job's friends, not the three of them. It actually means the wisdom teachers of the day. And we had all this, and I heard it once in a talk summed up as dialogues in darkness. And it's almost when we get to chapter 28, because I don't believe it's a speech of Job, and I don't believe it's a speech of his friend. It's almost like the editor of the book, the guy who's sort of putting all these stories together, says, "Oh man, this is suffocating us. Got all these ideas, nothing, you know, but nothing gels." And he says, "We need to step back." And he says, actually, he says something which is very unexpected. We might back to the chapter on the folly of man. He actually says man's clever. Man's got the knowing and doing of a lot of things. He can dig, he can find rocks, you know, and he can mine, he can find resources, and he can find, you know, gold and riches and stuff like that. Verse 12, after all that, man's clever, but where can wisdom be found and where does understanding dwell? It's not found there. And then we come to the end, and the Lord is speaking, and it says in verse 28, "And he said to man, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding." Not dissimilar to what we got here. Yet it's sort of seen in the reverse a bit in that second part. "But fools despise wisdom and discipline." Contrast has been set, which will be parading in front of us through various scenarios in these first nine chapters. Wisdom belongs to God. That's what Solomon says. He's setting his stall out, he's making it very clear what his theme is for those next chapters. Wisdom belongs to God, and we will see the contrast of a life that looks to God and a life that doesn't. Yet there's something very important to notice here, and it contrasts with the quote in Job. Notice verse 7, "The fear of the Lord," capitals, that's Yahweh. In Job 28:28, "Lord," capital L, small casing. Elohim, creator. This is God's covenant name. And it's often argued that we do not see much of the covenant theology in the wisdom books. They're not there. It's not there. But here it is. If we were to look, I'm just going to read from Deuteronomy, and this is Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12 and 13. Listen to this. "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord," capital letters, Yahweh, "your God, and walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord," again, Yahweh, "your God, with all your heart and with all your soul." And the point is this. What have we seen before this? Back in chapter 5, we've seen the law being given, the law of God being given. We're going to start to see the covenant unfolding. Fear the Lord, keep his covenant. Now, my argument is that Proverbs is an outworking of covenant theology because it starts based on a covenant name for God. So although we may not get the commandments quoted as such, we will get a lot of practical application. We're going to understand what it means to be people who follow God's way. It is not just an intellectual exercise. It is a spiritual exercise that we are being asked to take. It is not wisdom just to say, as we might say if we take a degree or we do that, we've got letters after our name. It is wisdom that will actually aid us in day-to-day living. I was musing the other day about school. What did I actually study at school that has actually aided me much in my ministry? And I was a bit pushed to find much. It's not like that. No, it's much more about wisdom to live a godly life. So Proverbs is covenant, God's application. An application of how we are to live in God's world. That's the other phrase sometimes people refer to, covenant theology and creation theology. And maybe in Proverbs there's a little bit of an overlap of the two. How's the best way to live in God's world? Well, look to the covenant, look to God's law. How are we to understand wisdom? Does Proverbs stand alone? No, because we've been told wisdom belongs to the Lord. And Paul very much picks up on that in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2 to 3. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so they may have the full riches and of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ we see wisdom personified. And in God we see wisdom personified. And that's something we see that comes up again and again in Proverbs. So I hope you enjoyed the introduction to the book. And the question I've got for you is, are you prepared for the next few weeks to learn the wisdom of the wise? Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you that the wisdom of the wise belongs to you, that you are the ultimate sort of wisdom. So, Lord, we do pray that we might be encouraged as we go through this book. Perhaps a book that many of us have sort of know bits of, but we've never quite looked at it in one chunk. We pray as we go through these first 9 chapters, we would truly know what it is to be men and women, boys and girls, who want to live by your wisdom and a way that pleases you. Amen.